God's doing incredible things through them. They've got, you know, campuses, you know, up and down the east coast of Australia. Anyway, they haven't got right down south yet, but they're certainly in the Queensland area. But they also have a campus in East London in South Africa, which is absolutely amazing. So Pastor James is on our national executive for the ACC and is an amazing voice to our nation and our movement in these times. So we are very privileged to have Pastor James here this morning. So why don't you give James an incredible welcome?
Thank you.
Cool. Awesome. Well, give the band a big round of applause too. These guys did great. And you can take your seats. Everybody happy? Awesome. I was going to take this down there, but because of our Derwent Valley congregation, do I need to stay here for lighting? I reckon I probably do. So I'm going to stay here. Speaking of Derwent Valley, good morning to Simon and Jane and all the folk out there at Derwent Valley. Derwent Valley's about 40 minutes away, right? A much nicer place than Hobart. And much better people too. So I'm a little disappointed to have to put up with the folk here. Much better calibre of congregation in the Derwent Valley this morning, I'm sure. Yeah, I've made a lot of friends there, but lost everybody in the room here. Hey, great to be with you, and I really like your pastors, good people. And they always happen to invite me when my football team is playing. It's amazing how that works out. And so I was really excited to be here, both for the football and to hang out with your pastors, and of course to join you today. Hey, listen, with regards to tonight, I want to speak a young adult's message, but it's not for young adults. It's just that young adults are caught up mostly in what the media call the culture wars. Have you noticed our culture at the moment is in an incredible tug of war over the meaning of life and over which worldview should prevail? And a lot of Christians, a lot of people in the church are very confused at the moment about what's right, what's wrong, how we should be reacting to different things that are occurring in the media. And so I want to encourage you, even if you don't normally come out on a Sunday night, you would do well to be here tonight. Because I want to give a message that I'm pretty confident you will not hear anyone else. It's not like what anyone else is preaching, but we're going to talk about everything tonight. From sex to feminism to comparative religion, to why Jesus is not just unique amongst men, Jesus is unique amongst unique men, to you name the subject, we're going to talk about it tonight and tie it all in to understand why Christianity is the only hope for humanity, because only Christianity has Christ. That's the problem with every other religion. There's only one problem with every other religion: they don't have Christ. If Hinduism had Jesus, Hinduism would be awesome, but it wouldn't be Hinduism. Jesus is the absolute answer for our world. But I want to explain, not just in trite, cliched terms tonight, I want to explain to you very practically why, if you understand Jesus, every other part of life makes sense. But if you don't understand Jesus, nothing makes sense. That's why we live in a world where we're even confused over what constitutes a man and a woman these days. We can't even tell the difference between a boy and a girl, and we are so confused. I want to talk to you tonight about why that was entirely predictable. The world has not gone mad. We are simply reaping the entirely predictable consequences of a culture that pushes Jesus to the sideline and is left with utter confusion. Then I'll explain that tonight. But honestly, if you come tonight, the world will make sense. If you don't come tonight, then you will continue to live in a fog of confusion and your life will be miserable. Not to put too fine a point upon it. So I live in Queensland. We have this thing in the sky. You may have heard of it. It's called the sun. And in Townsville, we have 300 days of sunshine a year. Normal sort of temperature is about 28 degrees. And 80% humidity. I say this in all honesty. Anything 24 degrees or less, we're all putting on jumper. I went to a church meeting the other night. It was 24 degrees. And people were sitting there with scarves and gloves on. So for me to be here, I just want you to know, I said, Lord, I want to be part of missions. And this is missions for me. And should I just get to the word? All right, you ready for the word? What time do we finish? Don't say that. Is there a countdown or is there just a time that I ought to hand back? Well, we'll be done by 11:30. Keep to time. People have got lunch plans, stuff to do. How good was the wedding last night? I only saw just a little bit of it, but that preacher. Did you see the headline in the Daily Telegraph this morning in Sydney? Said that he'd turned the royal wedding into a Hillsong service. That's what they said. So God's doing some amazing things around the earth at the moment. It's pretty exciting. All right, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness toward us. Lord, I thank you for every person here in Hobart and the Derwent Valley today. Lord, every person greatly loved of God. I pray today, whether it's our first time in church or whether we've been here many times, that each of us would be better because the word of God has gone into our hearts and formed a deposit out of which life can flow this week. Help us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 14, is one of a series of parables. Most of us will be familiar with it. It's called the parable of the talents that Jesus tells to explain what the kingdom of God is like. Now, you and I are citizens of two kingdoms, born into Aussie culture, but born again into kingdom culture. The Apostle Paul said we've been translated at salvation out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light, which means I am in Aussie culture, but I am not of Aussie culture. I am living according to a different principle, that there's different mindsets that are shaping my perspective these days, because whilst I live in Australia, I'm not of Australia, I'm of the kingdom of God. Aussie culture is funny. Ah, she'll be right. Whatevs. Close enough. It'll do. Live and let live. But kingdom culture is different. And if you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, you've got to understand how kingdom culture operates. And so Matthew 25 is a quite significant parable because Jesus is explaining how the kingdom of God works. And if you understand this parable, you understand the kingdom of God. But if you don't understand this parable, you don't understand the kingdom of God, and it's impossible to be successful. And so I've always kind of thought of this parable as probably being the key descriptor in the Bible as to how we should think about life. So let me read it for you, and let's unpack this. I want to give you seven kingdom mindsets that will cause you to be successful in life. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a man going off on an extended trip. He called his servants together and delegated responsibilities. To one, he gave $5,000. To another, $2,000. To a third, $1,000, depending on their abilities." Now, stop there for a second because most of us are offended already. Because this is not what the politicians call fairness. Have you noticed all of our politicians are saying, we want fairness, which really means fairness is defined by everyone should have what I've got. That's how you define fairness. No one ever says it's fair for people to have more than me. Fairness is defined pretty much everyone should have what I've got, or at least I should have what everyone else has got. But Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a master who gives to one person 5,000, to another person 2,000, and to another person 1,000. And we all say, but that's not fair. And how many of you know life is not fair? If life was fair, I would have been born black and 6'8". I'd be playing in the NBA and earning $50 million a year. But life is not fair. I'm a 5'9" white guy who can't jump. How many of you know life is not fair? It's not fair that you were born there instead of there, to those people rather than to them, that you got ripped off by that person, neglected by those people. Life is not fair. You don't get to choose the hand that you are dealt, but you do choose the hand you play or how you play it. You know, when we play Uno in our home, the hand you choose, thank you so much. My guitar solo is going to be ruined. Oh, no, it just keeps going. There you go. When you play Uno in our house, it's never fair because my kids rig the deck. It's amazing how I never have a draw four wild card in my hand. They do, but I never do. So life is like that. You don't get to choose the hand that you're dealt, but you do choose the way you play it. And so One is given 5,000, one is given 2,000, one is given 1,000. And the culture in which we live, the guy who gets 1,000 simply protests and says, well, the government should take four off the guy who's got five and take one off the guy who's got two and make it fair. And Jesus says, that's not how the kingdom of God works. Stop whinging about what you don't have. Stop insisting everybody else should come down to my level and instead say, thank God I've been given 1,000. It's not five, it's not everything, but it's something. Thank God I've got something, and now by the grace of God, I'm going to turn something into something more. We live in a culture where everyone's trying to drag everybody down to the same level. The problem is not that other people have more. The problem is that we don't believe God to grace us to do something with what we've been given. Jesus says, this is the kingdom of God. Life is not fair. Everyone is equal before God, but not everybody has an equal amount of opportunity or an equal amount of talent or an equal amount of blessing. The point is, you don't choose the hand you're dealt, but you do choose the way that you play that hand. Then the master, the Bible says, left. Well, right off, the first servant went to work, doubled his master's investment. The second did the same, but the man with the single thousand dug a hole and carefully buried his master's money. After a long absence, the master of those three servants came back and settled up with them. The one given $5,000 showed him how he doubled his investment. His master commended him. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. The servant with the $2,000 showed how he had doubled his master's investment. His master commended him. Now watch this. Good work. You did your job well. From now on, be my partner. Have you noticed the master's commendation was exactly the same for both gentlemen, though both gentlemen had different amounts of money? One guy turned $5,000 into $10,000. Another guy turned $2,000 into $4,000. Different results, but the same commendation. Because it wasn't about what they had, it was about what they did with what they had. Can you understand the way God thinks? The servant who had the 1,000, however, said, Master, I know you have high standards and hate careless ways, that you demand the best and make no allowance for error. I was afraid I might disappoint you, so I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent. Well, the master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with the bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most. And get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb. Throw him into outer darkness. Now, if you can understand that parable, you'll understand how God thinks. And I want to suggest to you, God thinks very differently to most of the ideologies that are currently sweeping our country. God thinks very differently. And if we understand how God thinks, we can be successful. How does God think? Kingdom mindsets. Here's the first one. Number one, if you've got a kingdom mentality, you understand I am not my own. The master comes to the servants and he distributes 5,000, 2,000, and 1,000. But how many of you know it's not the servants' money? The servants are holding it, but it's not theirs. The master is distributing of his own wealth to them. This is foundational in Christian living. I am not my own. Everything I have is a gift from God. It's actually not mine, it's His that has been entrusted to me. Someone put it like this: everything you think you own, you really loan. I don't actually own anything. Everything I have is on loan to me from God, because James says every good and perfect gift comes from above. You think, well, that's not true. I worked hard for what I have. Yeah, but who gave you the energy? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the opportunity? Who gave you the good fortune? At the end of the day, every good thing in my life is the gift and the grace of God towards me. Everything I think I own is really just on loan. You know, I don't even own my next breath. I can't even guarantee my next heartbeat. How foolish to say this is mine when I don't even own my next breath. I honestly have arrived at a place where I can't say of anything, it's mine. Because the first principle of kingdom living is to understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I actually don't own anything at all. Not even myself. This is foundational. The problem is that we tend to forget. If I was going on holidays, and I said to Pastor Dave, I've seen that Toyota, what is it, a Toyota Camry that you drive, and I just feel sorry for you. And so I'm driving a Merc, and so I'm away for a weekend, so take my keys and just drive my car and I'll get it when I come back. He's like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah, sure. He's like, you want, like, it's your car. I said, it's fine, I'm going to be away for a while, you drive it. So I go. But my trip is taking longer than I expected. And so I called Pastor Dave and say, hey, I said I'd be back in a weekend, but I'm going to be away a couple of weeks. His first thought is, well, what about your car? I've got your car sitting in my driveway. I said, don't worry about it. Just keep driving. It's fine. He's like, oh, wow, thank you so much. Well, after a couple of weeks, I ring him and say, look, this is not going like I thought. It's going to be 6 months or more before I'm home. He says, ah, no worries. Well, is everything all right? We have a bit of a chat. And he says, oh, what about your car? I said, well, it's fine. Just keep driving. It's fine. Is it going? He says, yeah, it's going great. Just keep driving. Well, I ring him and I said, look, it's probably going to be a few years before I'm back. He's like, no dramas. Well, a decade goes by and finally I arrive home. I unpack my bags and I get an Uber to Pastor Dave's house. And I show him photos from my trip and we talk about what happened. And then I look at the time and think, well, I should probably be going. And so I say to him, hey, if you've got the keys to the car, I'll grab the car and be off. And he looks at me blankly. He says, what car? I said, my car. He says, what do you mean, my car? I said, the Merc in the driveway. And he says, since when was that your car? It was always my car. It's just he'd had it for so long, he forgot where it came from. And the truth is for you and I, we get so used to all that we have, we forget the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And everything I have is on loan from God. I don't actually own any of it. If you get this principle right, everything else is easy. But if you don't get this principle right, everything else is a fight. This principle is so important. God actually said, here's what we're going to do. At the beginning of every week, I want you to take 10% of everything that you have and return it to the Lord as a reminder and an acknowledgement, I am not my own. Because we do forget. But thank God, He's instituted a way for me to always be reminded, I'm not my own. He says, you don't have to bring it all back. Just bring 10% back to acknowledge before heaven and earth that I am not my own. Everything I think I own is actually on loan. And that's why tithing is so important. Honestly, when you get tithing sorted out, the rest of your life starts to be blessed of God because this is the first principle. Here's the second principle. Firstly, I'm not my own. Secondly, I'm a steward of another person's things. The servants have been given the master's money, and the master has now asked them to steward it, manage it. This then means that I think differently about what's in my hand. I look at the car I've been given, and perhaps my car is far nicer than yours. It's not a Mercedes, by the way. It's a Hyundai. But I look at my car and I say, all right, I've got a vehicle that actually belongs to God. So how would God like me to manage His vehicle? I look at my house and I say, this house actually belongs to God. So if God had my house, what sort of things would God do with my house? I look at my money. I look at my opportunities. I look at my gifts and talents and I say, these are not mine. They're on loan to me. And God wants me to steward them well and wisely. And so I start to be more deliberate with that which is in my hand. So see, one of our problems is we take things for granted. We tend to assume that they're ours and therefore there's no higher purpose for them other than for us to simply enjoy them, which is valid but not enough. It's not enough for me to enjoy the blessing of God. I'm charged with managing the blessing of God so that the kingdom is extended. So this then means I've got to be deliberate about what I have and I need to continually ask myself, how am I using what God's placed in my hand for His glory? So I can't coast at work on Monday. Well, I don't like my job. Yeah, but even though I don't like my job, it's an opportunity entrusted to me from heaven. And so it's not enough to go to work and whinge. I've got to realize I'm entrusted to steward this. And how many of you know if you steward it well, God gives you a better opportunity. But if you don't steward it well, He takes even the opportunity you've got and gives it to somebody else. And so now I go from a whinging, complaining, sort of grumbling, nothing is ever good enough, kind of person to someone who says, I've got a great responsibility here. It's not the most exciting job in the world, but I've got a responsibility to manage it and to do well with it because, you know, it's actually a gift from God. This is the way we operate in our family. This changes your family. My sons are playing basketball right now. They're both very good. One of them in particular has got a real gift of God on his life. He's just amazing. For those of you who don't know, we adopted our children from Ethiopia. That's why they're good at basketball. They have someone else's genetics. And my son Joe is 13 years old. He's taller than me. He can run like the wind and he can jump. He's brilliant. And basketball is now on Sundays. And he was upset because he said, Dad, I'm going to miss church. I said, son, how many church services are you in every Sunday? He said, three. I said, correct. 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and 6 p.m. You go to Connect Group, you go to Youth Group. So you're in five church meetings a week. Do you know how many church meetings most people are at? Most church people these days turn up once a month and call themselves regular. And so I said, listen, you can skip a morning service to go play basketball. And don't feel like you're letting God down. Who made you fast? Who made you to jump? When you play basketball well, play basketball not instead of being in church for the 8 a.m. service. Play basketball as part of your worship to God. Because when you do well with what God's given you, you honor him. Worship isn't 90 minutes on a Sunday morning. Worship is you realizing everything I have actually belongs to God, but I'm going to steward it and be the best I can be with what God's given me. Now, every part of my life is spiritual. Stop compartmentalizing your life and saying, that's spiritual, that's secular. No, I live one life, not several, one life before God, and I'm looking at everything in my life, and I'm stewarding it for his glory and for his honor. Does that make sense? Now, don't worry, my son will be in the 10 a.m. service. But stop compartmentalizing your life. Nothing of yours is yours. And everything that you have is to be managed and stewarded for his glory. So suddenly you start to live deliberate. How many of you know that makes you a much more attractive person? If you're single here, the greatest way to increase your attractiveness is to start having direction and start having vision. And start living deliberate with a sense of purpose. And the people in church are the most purposeful people in the city. Because we're constantly saying, everything I have, that God has expected me to manage it. And does that make sense? Number three, here's the third thing. I'm expected to make a profit. That's a third mindset of kingdom people. I'm expected to make a profit. That's another dirty word these days, a profit. No, I can't believe they're making a profit. Well, here's what happens. When you use your gifts to provide something someone else wants, they reward you for it. A profit is not bad. A profit is simply a realization that you're providing something other people want or need. There's a coffee shop in Townsville where I give a lot of money. In fact, every day I give them money. In fact, we just give them a lump of money and then go and they just deduct it from our account so we don't have to keep forking out. And we go there so often, they don't even ask what I want anymore. They don't even talk to me. As I approach the window, they go, and I know I will get my latte with one sugar. And Sam's latte, extra hot, no sugar. And I don't know how much money we spend, but we give them a lot of money. They're not greedy. Oh, they're getting all that money. They're not greedy. They're just really good at providing what I want. I don't give them money and think, oh, they're so greedy taking all my money. No, I'm giving them money because they give me an awesome coffee with a smile. I'm happy to give them my money. They're making huge profits out of me. They're not bad people. They're brilliant people. I gladly give them my money, and the profit they make is evidence not of their greedy heart, but rather of their brilliant service and their ability to provide something that someone wants. Profit is not bad. Profit is biblical. The master came back and said, I gave you five. What have you turned it into? And the guy who turned one into one was called wicked and lazy. The guy who turned five into ten was called, you know what? No longer servant, I'm going to call you a partner because you get the kingdom. God expects a profit. He expects a return. He expects us to actually do something with what we've been given and to multiply it. get rid of this crazy idea that, God doesn't expect anything from us. We can just... No, God expects a return on investment. God has sowed things into our lives. And so like any investor, he expects there's got to be a return on his investment. And after a long time, he comes back and he asks, what did you do with what I gave you? Let's examine the books. A couple of years ago, our church business manager, John Kendall, came into my office and he had that look like he needed to talk. And so I finished up the meeting I was in. I said, John, is everything all right? He said, yeah, everything's all right. We've just been advised by the ATO. We're going to be audited. I said, okay, are we going to jail? I was pretty confident everything was all right, but it's just he seemed a bit flustered. He said, no, everything's right. It's going to be a lot of extra work, and so I just want to let you know some of the finance department at the moment, I'm going to just change some of their duties so I can just get some help just to make sure we've got all the right, documentation and paperwork and whatever. So I said, all right, great. But I watched our business manager for the next couple of weeks, and man, he was in earlier than normal. He was going through all the books. He was making sure everything was right, and I just thought, how... Your demeanor changes when you know you're about to be audited. I wonder how our demeanor would change if we were cognizant of the fact we're going to be audited for how we used our money, how we used our home, our car, how we used the gift of God on our life, our time, our effort, our energy. If we lived conscious of the fact at some point the master will return and say, okay, let's see the books. I gave you this opportunity. What'd you do with it? I put those people in your world. How'd you treat them? I put you in that neighborhood. What impact did you have? And when you realize that God expects a prophet, it changes the way that we start to go about our daily lives. I wonder how profitable you are. How profitable are you in your relationships for the kingdom of God's sake? How profitable are you in terms of your time and effort for the kingdom of God? It is the fourth mindset of kingdom people. Is this all right this morning? Are you happy? Are you offended? Well, hopefully a little offended. Yeah, I was thinking about this, Pastor Dave, because some of you, I came to church, I was so offended. Well, you should be a little bit offended in church. Because think about it. If kingdom culture and Aussie culture are two different things, they should clash at some point, and it should be a little offensive because they think, that's kind of not the way I was. But I'm going to try harder to offend you if you're not offended already. Not really. I like you. Number four, I am free. This is my favorite one. This is kingdom culture. I'm free. See, here's what I realized about this parable. The master gives 5,000, 2,000, 1,000, but no instructions. He doesn't say, all right, I'm going to give you $5,000. And what I want you to do is I want you to put it into AMP. I want you to buy at this level and I want you to sell at that level. Got it? Yes, sir. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't give them any instruction at all. He just entrusts them with resource and then goes. And then I started realizing right through the Bible, this is how God operates. For instance, in the New Testament, there is no local church constitution. As a pastor, can I tell you how much easier leading a church would be if there was an appendix at the back of the Bible that had, a local church constitution, a code of ethics. Here's how you set up eldership, deacons, church board, maybe a charter for the board. I mean, leading the church would be so much easier. And since most of the New Testament is about local church, it seems to be a glaring omission that none of those documents are in the Bible. Now, was Jesus clueless? Was the Holy Spirit forgetful? Of course not. The Holy Spirit knew we were going to need all of those things. But guess what? He entrusted us with the dignity of creativity. God didn't provide half the things we need to run the church. He just said, here's an opportunity, and then stepped back and said, let's see what you come up with. But this is not new. God's been doing this since the beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden, is it not curious that there's no plans for nuclear fusion, solar power, or the automobile? And yet in the Garden of Eden, all of those things were feasible right then and there. Everything in the Garden of Eden existed to make nuclear fusion, solar power, and the automobile possible. And yet there were no plans for any of them. None of those things were a surprise to God, but they were definitely going to be a surprise to Adam and Eve. And so God gave them an opportunity and then said, I'm not going to tell you everything. Let's watch you guys figure it out and see how you go. And of course, there were some mistakes along the way, some false turns. The Daewoo, I'm not sure what that was about, but God let people figure it out. This, to me, is the most exciting thing about the kingdom of God, is that we're not robots. Some people are so scared of missing the plan. They think the will of God is like a tightrope, that unless you get it exactly right, you're going to fall off, and so they do nothing. But when you understand how the kingdom works, he gives them an opportunity, and then he leaves. And it's frightening how few instructions he gives them. He says, go in that direction. Well, do I go to the left of the tree or the right of the tree? Do I walk on the path or the road? What happens if I... He says, figure it out. When I realized this, I realized why the Christian life is a great adventure. Because Jesus said, build a great church. Make disciples, baptize people. And I said, but where? He said, well, where do you want? I said, what about South Africa? He didn't say anything, so I thought, why not? Let's do that. What about the Gold Coast? Should we start on the Gold Coast? He didn't say anything, but I had a friend who said, I'd love to start a church at the Gold Coast. I said, well, God didn't really give us a blueprint of what not to do or what to do. He just said, preach the gospel and make disciples. Let's do it on the Gold Coast. And all of a sudden, I realized that following the will and the plan of God is not like walking this tightrope where you've got to be so careful, because if you miss it, you're doomed. Rather, I'm free. He's given me a great opportunity and then said, figure it out, McPherson. And so I'm figuring it out and having an awesome adventure along the way. Don't be so weird about the will of God. Well, how are you sure it's the will of God? No, I'm never sure. I just know he went, go in that general direction and we'll figure it out. But how much better is that, and how much more dignity is that than God giving you a 10-point plan and saying, don't deviate from this because you're a moron, so stick to the plan. No, God believes in you. God gave you will and volition. And so God says, that direction, surprise me. I love a church like that, where we're not afraid to have a shot, where we're willing to try a few things. And they don't always work, because that's life. We are not God. We're finite beings. So we don't always get it right. But man, we have a lot of fun as we adventure together, doing what God has given us an opportunity to do and seeing how we can please him. Does that make sense? Number five. How many did we say we've got of these? 32. Number five is kingdom mindset. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. If you're going to be successful in the kingdom, you must not be afraid. The servant who had been given $1,000 said, I was afraid. I buried it because I was scared. The truth is, if you're not scared, you're probably still in bed. If you can do anything for the kingdom of God, it's scary, right? Because Goliath is intimidating. But what I have learned is that fear is a choice. So is faith, by the way. Life is often frightening and intimidating, but to live in fear, that's a choice. My wife always says, you got to do it scared. In other words, you can't wait for perfect conditions. Ecclesiastes says the man who waits for perfect conditions never does anything. How many of you know the wind will never blow from just the right direction, except for North Melbourne yesterday? Your ducks will never be in a row. Your stars will never be perfectly aligned. This is why God takes Abraham out of his tent and says, look up to the stars. Your offspring will be more numerous than the stars. Why did God do that? Because Abraham is sitting in his tent thinking, we're never going to have children. Unless the stars perfectly align for us, we are never going to have children. In fact, I think the stars are against us. And God says, get out of your tent and have a look at the stars. The stars are not determining your family. In fact, the stars can't even number your family. Stop believing that all the circumstances are against you and instead choose faith. And so kingdom people make a choice. You know what? It may be intimidating, but I'm not going to act out of fear, because fear will paralyze you. Look back on your life and answer this question. If there's one thing you could go back and do that you didn't do because you were too scared, if you hadn't have been so scared, what would you have done that you never did it? You would have asked her out, right? You would have put your name in for that job. You would have sold your house. and stretched to buy that one that you thought you could never afford, but you thought, oh, it's going to be a disaster. And now you look back and think, man, we should have stretched ourselves. All of us would have things in our past that we say, you know what? Had I not been so afraid, I would have done that. And I wish I... Life is too short and the stakes too high to play safe and to live out of fear. Kingdom mindset says, you know what? There are a lot of dark clouds on the horizon, but I'm not going to live in fear of them. And by the way, we're not living in a bubble of unreality. We're not aware of how difficult things can be. I fully know the score, but I'm also fully convinced that greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. And so this is kingdom. When it comes to advances in our church, and well, what if we can't afford it? What if it doesn't work out? What if it does? A kingdom attitude is one of faith, not fear. Number six. Here's number six. Number six, I am a sower. This is a kingdom attitude. These servants, having received talents, then release them in order to get more. This is a kingdom principle. If you want more, you've got to be willing to release what you have rather than hold on to it. Doesn't Proverbs say there's one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and yet one who withholds and tends to poverty? We started a congregation in South Africa, and we started in January. We took on an existing church, so we didn't start from scratch. But in their service this morning, which will be 6 p.m. our time here, they'll have well over 1,000 people in our congregation in South Africa. We sent three couples to lead it, including a couple, Dustin and Sarah Bell, who'd been running all of our congregations in Australia. Dustin is brilliant. I've known him since he was 13 years old. He was in my youth group. Unbelievable preacher, great leader. We sent them to South Africa. And I was ready, because I thought someone in our church is going to say words to the effect, man, I can't believe we're losing Dustin and Sarah. And I was ready for a fight. You've got to be ready with these things. I remember when I took on our church in Townsville, I was preaching on how to live an above average life, because it just seems to me that everything God does is above average. Like, Jesus didn't turn water into cordial. He turned it into wine. And it was the best wine. Jesus didn't feed 5,000. He fed 5,000 with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Jesus is not like a church caterer where there's never enough. When Jesus caters, there's always like heaps of food left over. And so I'm preaching on we're going to live an above average life because God is above average God. And I'm looking at the carpet was held together by gaff tape. Not once, everywhere. And so I said to our congregation, I said, I'm going to stop for a second. Just give me a wave. Just have a look around you. And if you can see threadbare carpet held together by gaff tape, give me a wave. The entire congregation all waved at me. And there's this, you're looking at your carpet. Don't worry, I'm not looking at yours. There's this ripple of laughter, right? So this is what I said. I said to our church, the building is mocking my sermon. Like, I'm preaching on above average and the building itself is laughing at me. So next week, miracle offering for brand new carpet. Well, I get to the door to shake hands, as a good minister of the cloth does, and the first person to greet me on the door is a young guy in his early 20s. And he says, I think it's great that we're going to do something about the carpet. I said, good. He said, but don't you think we should give the money instead to the poor? I said, you know, I've heard that before somewhere. Where have I heard that? That's right, Judas Iscariot said that, didn't he? When someone wanted to bless the body of Christ. And it was Judas who said, shouldn't we give this to the poor? That guy never came back to our church again. Sometimes you just got to be ready, right? So I was ready. Because someone is going to say, I can't believe we're losing Dustin and Sarah. So I was ready. Because the moment anyone in our church talked about losing Dustin and Sarah, I was going to put them straight. Because in the kingdom, you don't lose anything or anyone. Because I'm a sower. I've never lost a person in my life. I've sowed lots of people, but I've never lost anyone. Even people who left our church upset, I didn't lose them. I sowed them because my heart is pure, and I'm praying the blessing of God on them. And so I don't know where or when, but I promise you at some point, no matter how they went, if I am a sower and keep a good spirit, there'll always be a harvest. See, if you lose stuff, you've lost. But if you sow stuff, you're increasing. So stop losing. It's a decision whether you're losing or sowing. If you see yourself as someone who's always losing money and losing people and losing opportunities, no wonder you're bereft. But why do you see yourself as someone who's losing? I'm not losing anything. I'm sowing. So we didn't lose Dustin and Sarah to South Africa. We sowed Dustin and Sarah to South Africa. And now we've got a congregation of over 1,000 there. And our own congregation in Townsville, where he was based, is going better than ever. Giving is up 18%. The crowd is up 11%. And we've got this young woman running the congregation who's never run a congregation before. We are better off than we've ever been because I'm a sower. Stop losing things. In the kingdom of God, you don't lose anything, you simply sow. However it left your hand, just determine, bless it. Even if you didn't particularly like the circumstances, as it leaves your hand, bless it and say, Lord, I believe for blessing for that person, for that money, for those things. And Lord, in kingdom terms, I believe it to be a seed from which a great harvest is going to come. Some of you have lost things that you should never have lost. It was a seed, and it still can be if instead of whinging about how you lost it, you start to bless it and believe for good to come from it. And I promise you, a harvest will result. This changes the way you live your life when you just realize I'm a sower. If I'm a sower, I could never lose. How good is that? Last part, number 7. My iPad has turned off. Can you tell me what number 7 is? Okay, let's do that point. I'm well rewarded. The master comes and he says, I gave you 5. You turn it into 10. I used to call you servant. Now I'm going to call you partner. You know, the book of Chronicles says that the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the whole earth, looking for a heart that is toward him that he might strengthen. I always thought the eyes of the Lord roamed across the whole earth looking for someone who was doing the wrong thing that he might belt them. And most people, that's their conception of God. That God is looking for someone who's out of line so he can whack them. But the master didn't return to whack them. The master returned to find where's profitability. Because if I can find profitability, I'll resource it even more. See, when you're checking your stock report, you look at which stocks are performing well. And when you find stocks that are performing well, you take even more resource and put it into those stocks. And so you're looking for profitability. When the master returns and examines their lives, he's looking to see with an expectation that they have done well so that he can reward them more. And this is how God examines our lives. God is not an ogre looking to punish you for getting it wrong. He's an investor looking to give even more where he sees faithfulness and profitability. When I understood that, I realized I'm well rewarded. I'm not living in fear of an audit. I'm quite excited about the audit because I'm doing my very best to take that which is God's, entrusted to me, to get a profit from it. And I'm using my creativity because I'm free and I'm not losing. I'm just continually sowing and believing for a harvest. And if I do all of that well, his promise to me is I'm going to make sure you are well rewarded. Now, it might not happen immediately. I remember a time, as I conclude, that my wife and I were serving Jesus in full-time ministry and someone sent us to a beautiful resort on the Gold Coast for one night. We were so excited because we could never have gone to that resort. As it turned out, we could never have eaten in the restaurant of that resort, which is what happened. We went to the restaurant, looked at the menu, then looked at each other and thought, we actually can't afford to eat here. So we went across the road to the local fish and chip shop. And we bought some fish and chips and we went back and sat on our 6-star bed in this 6-star room and ate fish and chips on the bed. I remember that, see, the Bible says seed, time, and harvest. See, the Bible says that they inherited the promises with patience. And so oftentimes you sow a seed and the harvest doesn't come immediately. In fact, depending on how valuable the harvest is, it might take a bit longer for a harvest to result. But I'm well rewarded because ultimately there's going to be a blessing. And when you take this attitude, it changes everything. This is my second conclusion. Because I said I'll finish with this story, but I'm going to finish with one more. We did a young adults conference just a couple of weeks ago, and I like to invite people to speak in our church who would not normally darken the doors of a church. I think let's invite some non-Christians and let's give them the microphone. So we invited a guy called Rowan Dean, who is the editor of the Australian Spectator magazine. He's got a program on Sky Television called The Outsiders. It used to be with Mark Latham until Mark Latham got sacked. He writes a column in the Financial Review, the Courier Mail. He's on Sky most nights of the week. If you have Sky Television, you'll know who Rowan Dean is. I said to our young people, I don't even know if this guy's a Christian. I don't think he is. He later described himself as an atheist who is tending towards agnosticism after spending the morning with us. I said, Rowan, you've made some strides. In fact, I said to him, imagine if you stay till the night meeting, you'll be born again and going to our Bible college. He said, my boarding pass, boarding at 1 p.m. back to Sydney, I'm saved. I said, well, we got him there for the meeting. He was talking on helping our young people understand the media. But we got him to the meeting for praise and worship. I thought, I'm going to sit him in the front row for praise and worship. It's only 20 minutes. He'll survive. And at the end of praise and worship, he leaned over and he said, do you know what I think of you lot? He'd only been with us 20 minutes. I said, well, it's a bit early for judgment, isn't it? He said, you are the most unaggrieved group of people I've ever met in my life. Unaggrieved. He said, everywhere I go, people are grieved, demanding their rights, demanding this, demanding that. He said, do you know how unusual that you've got 500 young adults singing about how thankful they are? He said, I've never been anywhere like this in my life. You are the most unaggrieved group of people I've ever met. And I thought to myself, I'll take that. So how many of you know I'm well rewarded? God's been good to me and God will continue to be good to me. And that's a kingdom mindset. This grasping for rights when Jesus was the one who, though equal with God, gave up his rights and humbled himself even as a servant. And how many of you know because of that, he has a name that is above every other name. He was well rewarded. And so a kingdom mindset, no matter what my present circumstances, says I am well rewarded as I serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it makes me different to every other person in this country. Because every other person is going on and on and on about all they don't have and how other people have more and blah, 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 blah. And I'm the most unaggrieved person in Hobart. And so are you. Because we are well rewarded. As I continue to serve him faithfully, he continues to open up more and more and more and greater opportunities for me. I want to encourage you. Kingdom culture is very different to Aussie culture, and I love Australia, but Aussie culture is never going to see you move forward in the things of God. But if you can understand that parable, those simple precepts, I'm not my own. Everything I have is an entrustment. God expects a profit. He's not telling me what to do because I'm not a baby. He's respecting my intellect, my creativity, and so I'm going to have a go, and not in fear. I'm going to have a go not being afraid of losing because I'm a sower. I never lose. As long as I keep a good heart and keep blessing, then there'll always be a harvest of righteousness for me. And I'm believing for it because God promises he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And suddenly, the whole demeanor of my life, the whole atmosphere of my life begins to change because I'm living in kingdom. If we all live like that, how would the demeanor of our church and the spirit of our church begin to change? Why don't we stand to our feet? In the Derwent Valley, I want you to stand to your feet as well. We're going to pray. I've given you 7 points. Let's be honest. By next Sunday, none of us, including myself, will even remember what I preached about this morning. So I don't want you to do all 7 things. I don't even want you to take 3. I want you to take one of those things. Just one of those mindsets. If you had to say, you know what, that particular mindset, I need to shift. Maybe you've been living in fear and there's things you've been dreaming about doing, but you're too scared. Or maybe you know what? You've been looking at stuff that's left your life and counting it as a loss. And you need to change your attitude because you can still turn it into a seed if you change your attitude towards that thing. Maybe for you, it's the whole struggle of, but God, it's mine. Maybe for you, you need to change your attitude about the fact that everything you think you own is really on loan. and sort that out so you can get started on the... I don't know what it is for you, but I dare say there'll be at least one thing there. In fact, just take one thing and say, Lord, this week, that one attitude, I'm going to start to shift in my thinking. And I promise you, your life will be significantly better because it's how the kingdom of God works. Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you love each one of us. You give opportunity to each one of us and you give grace to each one of us. None of us are perfect. None of us have got it all together, but each of us has an opportunity to live according to kingdom and to see good success. I thank you for good people in the Derwent Valley here in Hobart today. And I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to be all you created us to be. Jesus, I pray this week that as we live according to your principles, that we would see your blessing, your grace, your mercy in greater and greater degrees and dimensions. That our lives would be the envy of other people as they see the blessing of God upon us. Lord, we give you all the praise. And